Hello and welcome to What Does the Bible Say? I'm your host, Dr. Wayne Davis of Creekside Messianic Fellowship in Jasper, Georgia. If you like what you hear in the Bible study today, there's 10 years worth of Bible studies available free of charge at john14:15.org. Now let's turn to today's Bible study.
Go to John 14:15. John 14:15. If you love me, comma, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper. Who's that other helper? That's the Holy Spirit. So what is the blessing of keeping the commandments of God out of faith and love? The Holy Spirit. That he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. The world has not repented. The world has not turned to God in faith and love. Because it neither sees him nor knows him. See that phrase, or knows him? Which author wrote first blank, chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, the test of knowing him?
John.
The very same guy. So he says here, because it neither sees him nor knows him. John 17:3 says, and this is eternal life, that they may know you. Same word in 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. We looked at it last night, but we may as well look at it again since we're right here anyway. 1 John chapter 2 says, now by this we know that we know him. Why is John writing this? Because people are saying, John, how do we know? I don't know if you guys are like me. I'm in a position of leading congregation. I get lots and lots of emails that say, Wayne, how do I know if I'm saved or not? How do I know? Now, by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. You says, I know him, does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. What does the Bible say about all liars? They have a place in the lake of fire. Okay, back to Hosea. Chapter 5, before I get all preachy. Verse 6. He has withdrawn himself from them. That's why they don't find him. They turned away from God. And when they turned away from God, God turned away from them. If you read Ezekiel in Ezekiel chapter 10, God literally departs from the temple. He literally leaves. From that point, what is the temple?
Just a building.
Just a building. If God is not present, it's just a building. Verse 7, God bless you. They who? The prideful, the arrogant, those who refuse to repent and humble themselves. They have dealt treacherously with the Lord. What does the word treacherously mean? Dangerously? Did they treat him right? No. For they have begotten pagan children. Does that mean they had children by pagan idols? No, that's not what it means. It means in Deuteronomy chapter 6, what did God tell us to do with the children? Teach them. Let's turn back to Deuteronomy 6 and see what God said to teach them. Deuteronomy 6. When they asked Messiah, what is the greatest of the commandments? He answered with verse 5, Deuteronomy 6, 5. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And these words I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them. What's them? The words, the commandments, statutes, and judgments of God. To whom? To your children. Shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. But is that what the children of Israel are teaching their children? No, they're teaching them what? Idolatry. Go back to Hosea 5:6. That's why it says in verse 7, For they have begotten pagan children. They've taught them to worship the pagan idols, not to follow God. What does that do for the children?
They teach their children the same.
They teach their children, and generation after generation is lost, right? It says, now a new moon shall devour them and their heritage. Why the phrase the new moon? What's the purpose of the moon? Daniel, what did you just teach us in your last teaching?
To teach the timing of the feasts and the festivals.
Are the parents doing the feasts and the festivals, teaching the children the feasts and the festivals, or are they teaching them the ways of the pagan gods? What did God say? If they would keep the pilgrim festivals, you'll never have to worry about an invading army. No man shall covet your land when you come up before me 3 times a year. Well, if they don't, if they turn away from God, does God promise them protection from their enemies? The answer is no, he does not. So the new moon is a reference to the Moedim, and they're going to go into captivity rather than being able to celebrate the feasts and festivals. Does God take away the feasts and festivals to lighten their load, to brighten their day? No, that's a judgment. So the feasts and the festivals are meant to be a joy and a pleasure and a confidence booster. What do the feasts and festivals teach? The first and second coming of Messiah. For 1,500 years before Messiah was born even, they killed the lamb at 3 p.m. on the 14th day of the first month. When did Messiah die? 3 p.m. on the 14th day of the first month. For 1,500 years, they'd rehearsed Messiah's death, his burial, his resurrection, and the coming of the Holy Spirit. And now for 2,500 years, they've also rehearsed the rapture and the resurrection, the coming of the Lord to return to the earth physically for Armageddon and to establish the Messianic kingdom here on earth. So every time we do the feasts and festivals, what's our focus on? Messiah. Redemption of fallen mankind through the death, burial, and resurrection of Messiah and the coming kingdom. How many of you believe the teachings of the amillennials that say this is the kingdom? There is no war. There is no hurt. There's only love and peace. Y'all are looking at me like, we know better than that. In all my lifetime, how many years of peace has the world known? None. None. But the kingdom is coming. What did Solomon teach at the very end of Ecclesiastes? Let's turn back to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13. Solomon tells us the answer to the question that's been asked to so many psychiatrists. What's the meaning of life? The psychiatrist should have said, go read Ecclesiastes chapter 12. It's there. Look at verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Actually, the whole word. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. The next word is for, which means because. Here's why. Here's why it's important. For God will bring every work into judgment. That word work in Hebrew is ma'aseh. Asah means to make or do. So everything you've done will come into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. So Solomon says, since everything you do is going to be judged, do you want them to be good things where God says, here's a blessing? Or do you want them to be evil things where God says, heat it up a little higher? There's only two eternal destinations, smoking and non-smoking. And you get to choose. Aha! Back to Hosea chapter 5.
Verse 8, blow the ram's horn in Gibeah, the trumpet in Ramah. Where are Gibeah and Ramah? Aha, they're in Benjamin, the territory of Benjamin, which was at the very northern edge of the kingdom of Judah. So it's the northernmost area of the southern kingdom of Judah. And when they blow the ram's horn here, it's because they see Assyria coming. They see the invading army. This ram's horn is to warn of the war that's coming. Cry aloud at Beth Aven. Look behind you, O Benjamin. If they're looking behind you, O Benjamin, which way are they looking? They're looking north, that's right. It's in relation to the Temple Mount, which is to the south end of Benjamin. So look out. Armies always invade from the north in Israel in the old days. So see, Assyria's coming. Verse 9, Ephraim shall be desolate in the day of rebuke. All right, this lets us know now what's happening in verse 8. Ephraim is the northern kingdom of Israel. Assyria invaded them in 722 BCE and took the entire nation captive, and they have not come out of captivity yet. At the time Hosea writes, it's yet to come. But from our perspective, they went away over 2,700 years ago. When will they come out of captivity? In the day of the Lord, when Messiah returns. I want you to stop for a moment. How many of you know Jewish people? We all do. Many of us have Jewish blood, Jewish DNA, Jewish history. That means from the tribe of Judah, or more specifically, the southern kingdom of Judah. What about the 10 northern tribes which far outnumber Judah? Where are they? Dispersed throughout the world. Do their descendants know they're from those 10 tribes? They do not. So if you look around the room, every one of you sitting here may be from the 10 northern tribes that got dispersed. And you may not know, but God knows, because in Revelation chapter 7, God's going to seal 12,000 out of each of the 12 tribes, so God knows exactly where they are. I agree. But when the northern kingdom of Israel got taken captive, did that satisfy Assyria? No. Assyria then came down and tried to capture Judah. So the warning in verse 8 is when you see the northern kingdom go into captivity, Benjamin, you keep looking, because Assyria is not going to stop. They're going to come down and try and conquer the southern kingdom. And they did. They came down, they conquered every city in the southern kingdom except for Jerusalem. And Jerusalem was under siege when Hezekiah turned to the Lord. And when Hezekiah turned to the Lord and asked for the Lord to intervene, what did the Lord do? He came down personally and slew 185,000 of the Assyrian soldiers, and Sennacherib went home. So, the southern kingdom was supposed to take warning by the northern kingdom's captivity. That should have spurred them to repentance and to give up all the pagan idolatry they learned from the northern kingdom, but did it? No. So verse 9 says, Ephraim shall be desolate in the day of rebuke. What does desolate mean? Nobody there. Utterly destroyed. When they went and they were taken into captivity, they took everybody. It says, among the tribes of Israel, I make known what is sure. Aha. There's a word in verse 9. Do you see where it says, known what is sure? That word in Hebrew is aman. A-M-A-N. A-M-A-N. It's Hebrew word 539. It's where we get the word amen, which people say at the end of prayers, meaning so be it. It's also the word from which we get emunah, which means faith. And Melanie back there is going, I know that word. Emunah. It doesn't mean what people today seem to think it means sometimes. Go back to the book of Genesis chapter 15. Aman is the basic word. Most Hebrew words are based upon a three-letter root, three root letters. So the A-M-N, Aman. Emunah has the same A-M-N. And here in Genesis 15, verse 6, he believed in the Lord, and he accounted him for righteousness. That word is ha-amin, H-E-apostrophe-E-M-I-N, ha-amin. But it's from the same root, aman. So it means God said to Abraham, who had no children and was extremely old, and his wife was no young thing either, said, you're going to have descendants like the stars of heaven. Most of us would go, yeah, right, Lord, uh-huh. But Abraham believed it because God said it. Abraham said, you said it, therefore it will come to pass. I believe it. That's what the word faith is you believe what God said. If it came out of the lips of God, you believe it, you accept it, you apply it, you live it. That's what faith is. That's why we looked at last night the book of Hebrews chapter 3. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 3 since not everybody was here last night. Let me put your eyes on it. Hebrews chapter 3. I have a question or comment out here from... Oh, I have an amen. From the word aman. She knew where I was going. Okay. In Hebrews chapter 4, verses 16 and 19, we have three words that are parallel. Three concepts that describe each other. So in verse 16 it says, for who having heard rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? The point of that is this. Everyone who came out of Egypt put the blood of the lamb upon the doorpost and lintel. Everyone said, I believe in the Lord. They get out in the wilderness and God says, and they go, nah, I ain't going to do it. God says, that's not faith. Faith is not thinking that there's a God in heaven. That's not faith. Faith is, God in heaven said, so I'm going to take it to heart and do. That's faith. So they rebelled. Why? Because they lacked faith. We're going to see that in the next three verses. With whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned? What is sin? 1 John 3, 4. Sin is lawlessness, anomia, contrary to God's commandments, whose corpses fell in the wilderness. To whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So sin is, they did not obey. Verse 19, so we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. They lacked faith. Why did they sin? Because they lacked faith. They did not believe that God meant what he said. They were not willing to accept it and apply it. So go back to Genesis 15, 6 now. And he believed in the Lord and he accounted to him for righteousness. God tested that faith to see if it was real just a couple chapters later. So flip forward to the Akedah, the binding of Isaac. Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22 happens after the birth of Isaac. After the birth of Isaac, Abraham finally has the son promised by God. Ishmael was the result of the work of the men's own hands, but Isaac was the son of the faith, the one that God had promised. And Genesis 22:1 says, now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham. He wants to know, is his faith real? Is it true? He said to him, Avram. And he said to him, here I am. Hanani means more than here I am. It means I'm ready to do whatever you ask of me. What would you like? Christian, he said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah. Mount Moriah is the Temple Mount. Of course, it won't be called that for a long time in the future. But Messiah was crucified on the Temple Mount. That's where he's told to take his son. And offer him there as a burnt offering. Doesn't say kill him, does it? It says offer him as a burnt offering. So Abraham takes Isaac and two witnesses and a word of two or more, let all things be established. And they go for a 3-day journey. How long? It's on the third day that they see Mount Moriah. And he tells the two witnesses, you stay here. The lad and I will go up and worship and what? And we will come back to you. We. If there's only two going, what does we mean? They're both coming back. Why did Abraham believe, I'm going to take him up there and sacrifice him, and yet I'm going to bring him back down the mountain too? Book of Hebrews says he believed that God would resurrect him if he killed him. Why? Because God has said, all those multitude of descendants will come through your son, Isaac. So if Abraham sacrifices Isaac and God leaves him dead, God's promise fails. And Abraham says, that can't happen. God promised, God will do. So when Abraham takes the knife to slay his son, what does the angel say? Don't lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. That angel is Messiah. That's why angel is capitalized here. So did Abraham truly believe God would do it? He truly did. And God said, now I know. Then verse 13, then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. That word behind is achar in Hebrew. A-C-H-A-R, achar. And it means two things, physically behind, but also in the future. So there was a literal ram caught in the thicket that got sacrificed in place of Isaac on the Temple Mount. But he also saw in the future Messiah dying on that very Temple Mount in place of Isaac and you and me. How do we know that? What does it say in John chapter 8? Turn up to John chapter 8. Messiah explains it. A lot of theologians just skip over this section because they don't know what it means. But we know. Let me let you find John chapter 8. Start in verse 54. Yeshua answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who knows me, of whom you say that he's your God. That's twisting the knife in the Pharisees. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. If I say I do not know him, I should be like a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. When he saw that ram behind him, achar, he saw Messiah, the Lamb of God, die in place of Isaac on this very mountain.
It was a prophetic vision.
It was a prophetic vision, exactly. And if we go back to Genesis 22, you don't have to turn there. Let me just tell you what it says. Genesis 22. Or you may want to turn there because you may want to correct your Bibles. Verse 14, and Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide. No, the Hebrew is Adonai Yireh. It means the Lord will be seen. On this mountain, the Lord shall be seen. Referring to that ram that was caught in the thicket, who died in place of Isaac and in place of you and in place of me. How many of you think that was cool?
Yeah.
Let's look at another place where we find the verb aman in its conjugates. Let's go to Exodus 14.
Hey, Wayne, this is Scott.
Hey, Scott.
Did that happen on Passover? Or is there a way to even know that? Or is it saying?
There's not a way to know it. Because God didn't tell us. So anybody who puts a date on it, they're just speculating.
Okay, thank you.
Yeah, I was about to say the best way to know is when we get to heaven, we'll ask him. Exodus chapter 14, verse 31. Thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt. So the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. That word believed is from that same word, aman. So Israel in Egypt, having seen the 10 plagues, having seen the Red Sea divided, they believed God. But did they maintain their faith or did they let it slip away? They let it slip away. I know a lot of theologians today teach, hey, once you come to faith in God, that's it. You're sealed. You can now go walk in sin and it doesn't matter. If you look back at the examples in the Bible, what happened to these? They believed for a while. Did Messiah not talk about four kinds of hearts like four kinds of ground? And some, the crops bloomed up. They were so happy. They were so excited. And then as the cares of the world came, it died out. That's what happened here with the children of Israel in the wilderness. They were so excited. They were so happy for a while. And then they turned away from God to their own ways. What happened at Mount Sinai while Moses was up there for 40 days and 40 nights getting the Torah?
Aaron threw some gold in the fire and a golden calf.
Aaron threw some gold in the fire and a golden calf just magically popped out. That was his story. Nobody believed it back then either. Okay. Well, many of those people died. They continued through the wilderness. God said, go up into the land. And Israel said, hey, wait a minute. No, 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 wait, wait, wait. We got to spy out the land first to make sure it's okay. So 12 spies went up. Two came back and said, let's go. And the other 10 said, uh-uh. There's giants in the land. Meaning what? God can't give us that land. God can't beat those giants. What is that? Is that faith?
Unbelief.
No, that's unbelief. So they wandered for 40 years in the wilderness. Balak tried to hire Balaam to curse the children of Israel. And Balaam tried so hard because he wanted the gold and the treasures. And he couldn't. So he told Balak, oh, but I know how you can get them. Bring down the idolatry and the pretty women. And see how quickly they turn away from this desert God. And how many people died that day?
Thousands.
Thousands jumped at the chance to turn away from God and embrace the idolatry with all the sin that came with it. Turn to Romans 11. Then I'm going to get off the soapbox. Soapboxes get slippery, especially when they get wet. 24,000. That's a lot. Romans chapter 11. Starting in verse 13. The Apostle Paul is talking to believers who come out of the Gentile world. Who are already beginning to look down on the Jewish people as if they're second-class citizens. Verse 13 says, for I speak to you Gentiles,